Today, here on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon has us with the Apostle Paul, standing before King Agrippa.
This is God's way. See it. A slave in chains. A slave in rags. A slave standing before a king, presenting the king to whom everyone must bow and confess. This is the Lord's way. It's a remarkable thing.
And welcome once again. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. And the most important question ever asked. It's a question that we'll look into today and tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's program.
This is the word of the Lord. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand up upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ would suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And there ends the reading of God's word. This morning is the pinnacle, I believe, in the book of Acts, of what we've learned so much and so much about throughout the whole book, that we are, as Jesus said, "You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And this is one of those great moments where we see it all come together and we hear the most detailed of testimonies from the Apostle Paul of what true witness looks like and what it is. This is exactly what is in front of us, as Luke here records with great detail Paul's defense before Agrippa. We've been waiting for this. And in many ways, this is the great surprise of the book. This is the great surprise from God in this book, that after all of this hardship, after all of this pain, after all of this confusion, after all this suffering, how in the world did Paul end up here? He ended up before a king testifying. And I think you should stop and look at this and say, this is a remarkable thing that has happened. How did the Apostle Paul, little Paul, in this vast Roman Empire, end up before a king to testify and give witness to his faith? And this is meant to encourage the church that in all the opposition, in all the hardship, that the Lord's plan and purpose is indeed working out. Open your eyes and look where he is right now. This is a remarkable act of God's providence and a remarkable act of his working. And we looked at this last time because it was so helpful to think about Paul 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Nothing of what he was going through made much sense. Both the decisions on both ways that were presented to him, one to go to Jerusalem and be tried, or one to head to Nero and be tried, both were about as bad as it would be in terms of the end for the Apostle Paul. He would die either way. And we wrestled a little bit with last time, thinking of God in his ways and in his providence and the ways that he orchestrates things and designs things. Surely he could have done things better than this. What a mess. What a mess that this is your choice to have a witness. Death here and death here. And Paul didn't base any of his decisions on the fear of death. Everything was, for the Apostle Paul, about the advance of the gospel. This is how he thought. This is how he made it through this. And we've struggled with this, I think, in our times and in our day, to understand what seems to be a lack of plan that is playing out in front of us. To look at all of this and to really believe that God has us just where he wants us in the midst of all of this, and where this might go and how it might go. All of these things are really answered here with how the Lord helped the Apostle Paul and shows us what he was doing in the midst of all of this. Everything was going according to plan. Everything was working out just according to how he said it would work out. And now he stands before King Agrippa and Bernice. It's just a remarkable, remarkable moment in the book of Acts. And it's here at this point that we get one of the most beautiful testimonies that we have in all of the scriptures. This is God's way. See it. A slave in chains. A slave in rags. A slave standing before a king, presenting the king to whom everyone must bow and confess. This is the Lord's way. It's a remarkable thing. What a drama. But it's here that we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's here that we see his heart. I've said over and over, nothing deterred him from what his mission was and was to be and what he was to say. And I can't get over that in our day, for the church needs this today more than ever. Nothing deterred the man. He wasn't pulled this way and that way. It was not every wind of doctrine that came and pulled him off the path. He had a singular aim with a singular goal, and he is here on facing death, stuck with it, not going anywhere else. And that's what I want to show you today. Paul never lost sight of his calling as a pastor. And under the most stressful and scary of circumstances, he knew his responsibility was to simply be a faithful witness to the grace of God in his life, with the goal that all, notice I say that, all would come to saving faith and be saved from the judgment to come. That's what this is showing us. And you see that this morning here with the purpose that Paul demonstrates as he speaks to Agrippa, the heart of his witness, and then of course their response to this all, which then will leave him heading to Rome. You'll remember the scene before us. Festus wants to get rid of Paul. He wants him gone out of his jurisdiction. He was assigned by Rome to keep peace in the region, and the previous guy had already been let go because he couldn't bring peace to the region. So he wants to send him to the Jews for trial over in Jerusalem and try him there, for he knows that this ambush is in place, and this would deal with this problem in the empire and probably bring some peace and calm to the area, for we know that all the tensions that are building are going to lead to what is happening, going to happen in AD 70. But Nero, the alternative was to go over to Nero and be judged, and that had just as bad for the apostle of a possible outcome. He would most certainly become a martyr either way. But he chose the path for one great reason, that Jesus said, "You will testify before me in Rome." You're going to Rome. It was not to save his life. It was to testify. So as Paul is waiting to be shipped to Rome, the Lord gives us a surprise. The most detailed account in the book in terms of witness from Luke. So it's something. It's something big. We read that Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Bernice had come to town, and Festus presented the case to them. They wanted to hear. Now, I spent a little bit of time last time on their history, which is so important here because this was a huge public scandal, especially to the Jews, of whom we know all the Agrippas and the Herods, the king of the Jews, knew the laws, they knew the rules, they knew how they should live. And here was this king who was totally corrupt. They come into the room, and of course it's a show. They come in all of their pomp and in all of their fancy, with their fancy clothes, with all of their royal figures around them. And yet, as history records this public scandal, it was absolutely disgusting. Bernice had already been married and divorced by the age of 12. Married him at 13. Her uncle. Agrippa is her uncle. She was later the mistress of Caesar and would end up brokenhearted and abused by the whole thing. What a mess. What a mess. Filthy before God, yet in the greatest positions of power in the world. And here before them is a man in chains with the most important message they could ever hear. A message that is the power of God to save them. Festus presents Paul to King Agrippa and Bernice, and we enter our text at this point. King Agrippa looked at Paul, remember, balding, the only description we have, eyebrows joined, bowed knees, but full of grace, as we read last time. Looks at him and says, "You have permission to speak." Which you stand back and say, really? The Lord is the one commanding speaking. He's the one in control. And here he gets permission from the king. Luke records that Paul then begins to give his defense. That's important because it's the same word that Peter would later choose when he called all of us, saying, "Always be prepared, dear Christians, to make a defense." There it is. A defense to anyone who asks you. That's a really important point, isn't it? A defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and great respect. Well, here's the greatest showcase of that in front of us this morning. Before we jump into the content of the speech, I want you to think for a moment with me of Paul's great purpose in this. What would you do in this particular situation? I mean, that's something you have to wrestle with a little bit. Paul is given permission to speak, and with great respect, he says to Agrippa, "I am making my defense to you today. I know that you are familiar, King Agrippa, with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, so listen patiently to me." What Paul does here is very simple. This is now the third time we know in the book of Acts that he gives witness to his story, his upbringing, his testimony as a Pharisee. And then, of course, he explains what Jesus would do for him in saving him and the mission that Jesus would give him. So all of that is, again, set before us. But I want you to notice here how he really is explaining to Agrippa first his former life. "All of the Jews know me," says Paul. "I was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, our religion. I did everything in the course of this to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I locked up saints. I forced them and had conspiracies against them to make them blaspheme. I was there when they were put to death. I made the final decisions to do it. I punished them for their worship, forcing them to blaspheme, and in raging fury, I went persecuting of them all the way to foreign cities. That's how zealous I was against Christians." You see what Paul's doing here. What he's essentially doing is showing King Agrippa at this point how irrational such hatred is. How irrational such hatred is. Why would we do that? Why do people hate us? So I think this is a really important point to think about. Why are Christians so hated? Now, maybe we've brought some of that on ourselves for not sticking to our mission. But in general, why are we hated? That's the question, isn't it? That's what the text is calling the king to consider. Why do you hate us? What is so remarkable about this thought? If I simply stop, King Agrippa, and ask you the question, what is so remarkable about all of this? Why do you hate Christians? Why do people hate us? On what basis did I hate them so much as to spew out this kind of violence against them? On what basis? Now, the answer that Paul will give to this is that there is a dark, demonic power of demons and Satan himself behind such hatred. He says it here. He says that Jesus here brought him out of darkness, and his goal is to bring other people out of darkness to light, out of the power, notice that, of Satan to God. And I think we have to see that today. Oftentimes we're confused by the hatred. Oftentimes we're confused by exactly what's going on. And Paul was never afraid to look at it in these categories of what's happening. We are, what are people aligning with together today in all of their alignments and in all of their causes today? It is an alignment against the light. You could have completely contradictory objectives in all of these movements that are happening in front of us, but their commonality is, it's a commonality of hatred against God. Behind what is the collective hatred of God, you'll notice here, Paul recognizes is a force of Satan. But Paul is really pressing the issue of how irrational the hatred is. King Agrippa, why am I on trial today? Because, verse 8, I have hope. You could just stop right there, couldn't you? I have hope that I'm offering. I have hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, which the whole 12 tribes want to attain to. And he links together the common hope of Israel with the Christian hope, which is so important here, isn't it? What was the promise? Well, it was a promise of deliverance. It was a promise of land. It was a promise of a Savior. I have that hope. At its most basic level, isn't this today what everyone's looking for? Let me think about this just for a moment. This is what I think drives much of, if we can just see it, this is what I believe drives much of what's happening right now in our day and in our time. What many people fear, what many people are panicked about, is the loss of a land. Is it not? Aren't many people right now in our time, in our day, in our country, living in fear with how to figure out how to keep a land? Is this not what's fueling a lot of the fighting and a lot of the separation right now? It may be as misplaced as Israel's hope was for the land. But that desires what Paul's appealing to. Hope. A hope that we might even say at one time, when Christians were confused about America with the kingdom of God, a hope that drove us in this country. Because there was so much optimism. Who's optimistic today? Who's optimistic? Paul is linking together what people aspire and what people desire in this world. And I'm on trial for it. For hope. For real hope. So then he goes on to explain the heart of the issue, doesn't he? Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Just keeps coming back at us, doesn't it? Resurrection of Jesus. That's the hope. Why would you guys hate that? Why would you think that's surprising? Why? Maybe in our postmodern society, this even more so is confusing for people. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Why is it surprising that we believe our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus? All of God's testimony has proclaimed it. All the prophets believed it. The whole Old Testament was looking forward to it. This is what the land was all about. You see, I think this is important because people are already in sorrow. They are already in darkness. And what we are about here, you'll notice here, is that the common misery, this pain that everyone is going through, this searching of hope that everyone's after, and what Paul is saying here is so important. It's completely irrational for you to hate Christians who are offering you the best hope ever. This is the heart of it. If we were out slaying our enemies, if we were all saying death to the infidels, if we were out trying to overthrow Rome, if we were out trying to deal with all the U.S. and all of its problems, then maybe we could understand you coming after us. But our cause is to say, Jesus has beat death. Jesus is the answer to your problems of sin. Can anyone today really doubt, even in the secular world, the problem of sin? That's just sheer suppression and foolishness. Look at the misery. And here we're proclaiming one who triumphed and beat all of this and rose so that people might have life.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Also, a brief reminder in closing out our time together today, the URC Church here in Escondido, where Pastor Chris Gordon serves, will be the host for a regional Ligonier conference called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. That'll take place May 13th through the 14th. You know, sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within. In times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So that's what this conference is all about. Our keynote speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that is May 13th through the 14th. Simply go to ligonier.org and click the menu tab. Scroll down to events and you'll be able to learn more and register for the conference. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.